So we're reading from Revelation 2, which is on page 1234, if you're in the church Bibles. If you haven't got a Bible, do grab one then at the end of the pews in the middle, I think. So Revelation 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death.
Jenny, thank you for praying for us. Kirsty, thank you for reading for us. And as we've heard from the start, it's the Lord's word. And let's pray to him now that we would hear his voice as we sit under it together. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we thank and praise you that we have your word to read this morning, to hear it read, to think about it now. And we pray very much that as we do that, you'd help us to see Jesus. Help us to see him more clearly, that he'd reveal himself through this book of Revelation to us. Would that stir us to love him more, to long to follow him more closely, day by day. In his name we pray. Amen. I recently heard about a student, a young man, who had become a Christian at university just last year. He called home to tell his parents about what he'd been up to, and gone along to a church during Freshers' Week, and wanted to tell them that after looking into things, he'd become a Christian. And he knew they weren't Christians, but they were very friendly and very supportive, and so he looked forward to telling them, and was quite surprised when, on that phone call, his father said, "No, you don't become a Christian. And actually, son, you won't come home for Christmas, this Christmas, until you come to your senses. And if it helps, I am cutting off all your funding to university if you keep continuing this path." And this young man was totally surprised, quite thrown from elated to sort of crash landing, but said, "Dad, well, I'm sorry then, because I can't ignore what I've found in Jesus Christ." As I heard that, I think perhaps the surprise wasn't that it was sort of, you know, one of the stories we'd expect perhaps to hear through sort of some of the suffering and persecution in Africa or the Middle East. No, this was a young man in tertiary education from a normal, polite, socially liberal family in Leafy, Surrey last year. You see, as we've been seeing, our culture in 21st century Britain is on a collision course with biblical Christianity. And the question for us is that when we're fearing the consequences of following Christ, how will we remain faithful to Christ? And it's this letter to this church in Smyrna that helps us answer it. You'll see where we're going on the sheet. Something of an outline. It's worth saying Smyrna was a beautiful city of that part of northwest Turkey. It was wealthy, it was bustling, it was very a lovely place to go and a lovely place to live. And she was a darling of the Roman Empire. She really was part of the dynasty and had given a lot in her loyalty to Rome. And coupled with a Jewish population as well that was very hostile to Christians, it was very difficult to live as a Christian in Smyrna. So Jesus writes them a letter to reveal what they need to see to keep going as a Christian in Smyrna. And the first thing he says there on your sheets is, remember, Jesus knows. He knows, verse 8 and 9. He opens the letter to this clearly frightened church family, reminding them, verse 8, that I am the first and the last. There's not a moment in time or space that doesn't start and end with me. I am the one who died and now lives. And then he assures them, verse 9, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander. Jesus repeats that little phrase, I know, in all seven of these letters to these seven churches. He repeats it, so it must be important. And here, it seems that he knows both the fact that they're suffering and very much what that feels like. He knows that they are being persecuted to the point of poverty for following him. And that word in the original doesn't mean they didn't have any income, but they had no nothing. They were destitute. The society made sure they had nothing. And they're actively slandered day by day. Schoolmates will bully the Bible basher kids. The neighbors don't say hi when they put their bins out. They twitch the net curtains and walk away. Employers will ignore any Christian's CV in Smyrna. It was hard to faithfully follow Christ in Smyrna. And especially when ditching him offered so much more. A beautiful, bustling, thriving city. They know it is hard to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, I know. He knows their suffering only too well. We only need read through the gospel accounts to know Jesus knows himself what it is to be persecuted, impoverished, and slandered for trusting and obeying God. He says, I know. I am the Savior, the one who dies and is alive. But I also sympathize because I died, but I'm now alive. He knows they're suffering, but he also knows things aren't as they seem. You see, he says, I know you're poor and you will feel very impoverished day to day. But he says, you're rich. And it's a reference really to all the things we read elsewhere in the New Testament. But just as Peter writes, saying to trust and obey Jesus is to inherit what can never spoil or fade. Eternity in the kingdom of the King of Kings. For now you might have nothing, but you are loaded beyond your dreams. In eternity. Things aren't as they seem, Jesus reveals. You are rich. Even the slander wasn't as it seemed, was it? The Jewish synagogue gatherings, they weren't gathering for worship, says Jesus. No, they were gathering to slander. That's what the name Satan translates as. These pretend Jews, it seems, were gathering to do Satan's work, not God's. Jesus reveals things aren't as they seem. And remember, Jesus says, I know. He knows. I'm sure we all know those moments in life where we feel overwhelmed with something. And it worries us, those things which keep us awake at night. Have us perhaps unwell with stress and anxiety. Sometimes it can be small things. We know they're small, but they seem and feel very big. Tricky homework that we just feel we cannot ever master. Tight project deadline at work in the scheme of things, but right now it's tough. The tantruming toddler, day by day, perhaps. It can be small things that seem big. It can be big things that seem impossibly large. A prolonged illness. The pain of grief. Whatever it is where we feel overwhelmed by things, we'll know, won't we, that we can retreat on ourselves and can feel very lonely. It's like sort of the screw is tightened. That's what's almost sometimes worse. We feel very alone, very afraid. Nobody else really understands what we're going through. And so to a church that is seriously suffering for following Christ, he says, remember, I know. I know. Maybe your school friends think you're just a bit weird that you don't go to parties and playdates on Sundays but have to go to church. And if they're not saying those things, you are worried that they would say those things if they ever knew really what you're doing on a Sunday. Maybe line managers, directors, senior partners, whoever it is, they exclude you from new projects, the best exciting things, the career-enhancing projects. Maybe just teammates exclude you from socials. You find out what went on Friday night on Monday morning. Maybe you've family or friends who've snubbed you because it feels that you snubbed your upbringing. You know, they gossip about you. And if they're not doing those things yet, then you worry they will do those things if they knew what really made you tick. And see, individually and as a church, we're to hear this wonderful assurance of Jesus says, I know, I see, and I experienced. But it's not just that he sympathizes, because second, he says, so don't be afraid, because I'm in control. Jesus is in control. Look what he says at the first part of verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. See, it seems that the church in Smyrna was suffering, but Jesus warns it's going to get worse. He says it seems that some are going to be locked up and imprisoned, which in those days was slightly different to now. That prison now often is the punishment. In those days, that was where you went before trial, which decided whether you went to a labor camp or to the executioner's block. You see, and Jesus says, it's going to happen, and it'll test you, and it'll last 10 days. And before we think, well, as long as I don't die for it, that sounds all right, week and a half. No, it's symbolic language, as so much of Revelation is. He means suffering and trial will come. I know about that too, let me promise you. But it's not going to last forever. It's time limited. So don't be afraid. And again, Jesus reveals to them what's really going on. It's very hard to see what's going on and to trust when these Smyrnan Christians are struggling and the great opponents of their city. He says the struggle actually is a spiritual one. It's not with Rome and it's not with the synagogue. The persecution from church and state, it's really just a tool of trial and testing from the devil. He reminds them and reminds us that Christian life is a spiritual battle. But he's revealing here what he knows to remind them that as they keep reading Revelation, it is only a temporary battle because the war has already been won. He says, the devil's got 10 days to test you. So don't be afraid because I'm in charge of day 11. And as you keep reading this book, you'll see he's long defeated. The days will end. So don't be afraid. Jesus says, I am in control. I don't know if you have a favorite Bible passage. People sometimes say to me, you know, what's your favorite passage? Mine changes sort of week in, week out, I find. But on perhaps a short list, maybe one of my favorites that always just encourages me is in John chapter 19. It's John giving the account of Jesus' trial and execution. And there's a moment where Jesus is stood before Pilate. And he appears at this moment weak and helpless. The sort of ring of inevitability is there. We know what's coming. His murder seems just round the corner. And Pilate says to him in John 19, verse 10, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize, Jesus, I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Pilate, do not think for one second you have any power in this situation whatsoever. I am here because I have decided to be here. And you will crucify me. You see, friends, to Christians suffering for following him, Jesus says, do not be afraid, I am in control. We need to hold on to that, don't we? I'm sure you and I share similar fears day by day, the sort of things that we struggle with in life. Who likes being disliked? Nobody. For all time throughout human history, it's never been popular to be unpopular. We fear those things. We fear missing out on opportunities in life. And it can feel like the Christians who trust and follow Jesus very much today in a collision course with culture, well, my goodness, we are getting disliked. We are becoming unpopular. We will miss out. Or so it seems. And Jesus says, well, if you're not suffering now, you will, if you keep following me. And yet if we keep trusting Jesus throughout, then just like Smyrna, whilst the suffering may come, and it may be the devil might up the ante, there may be tools of trial to see, will we keep following Jesus individually and as Christ Church? And Jesus says, I'm in control. Don't be afraid. And so when we have those fears that feel most overwhelming, stood before friends who are teasing at school, stood before workmates, colleagues, neighbours, whoever it is, who just seem to shun us and we're fed up with it. In those moments when the devil whispers, you should be very afraid about what will happen to you for following Jesus. You know you could stop this right now, don't you? In those moments, to his whisper, Jesus shouts, keep going. Do not be afraid because I'm in control. And that's why thirdly and finally, he gives this great assurance of keep going, be faithful, because I give life. Look how he continues in verse 10. It's a second command, second instruction. Be faithful, even to the point of death. And I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Seems the devil's ante, the devil's tools were going to be seriously upped. Some in Smyrna are going to die. And I guess for all of us, and certainly for them then, that is the ultimate fear, isn't it? But even death, Jesus reveals, isn't as it seems. Because he gives life. And so he promises, even if you die, I'll give you life. As this victor's crown, they'll have well understood that reference. Smyrna was famous for what we sort of think of gladiator in the Olympic Games. They had a famous stadium and famous games. So they understood that, if you like, the victor's crown, like we might understand the phrase, I'll give you Olympic gold. And of course, that means that we know the value of the crown isn't in what it's made of, but of what it means. Mo Farah knows that he could have gone and bought that Olympic gold for about 500 quid. But it means so much more than the value of the gold. And so to keep going when faith is under fire is to accept that even if they're killed for following Christ, even if they pay what seems the ultimate price, Jesus reveals again, I am the one who died and is alive. And I promise you won't be hurt at all by the second death, he says. second death. It's language that comes up later in Revelation. Again, this letter and series of letters opening up what the rest of the book will reveal. A second death, a promise that when Christ returns, as we've already sung, when he returns to judge, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Merely the victor's crown. In fact, he's emphatic. The Greek is very clear. You will not be hurt at all. Do not be afraid. Just keep going. And that's the wonderful thing, isn't it, that Jesus says it's the promise of life that's offered and given by the one who's already a victor over death. It's offered and given by him, not earned by us. He simply says, trust me and keep going with me until the end. So don't be afraid. Keep going. Be faithful. In fact, that little word there, victorious, that the original is the word in the Greek that Nike, the sports brand, takes its name from. And yet Jesus doesn't say to the church in Smyrna, just do it, but reassures them, I've done it. So keep going. Keep going. You know, it's about 50 years after John wrote this letter to the church in Smyrna that their senior pastor at the time was thrown into prison, as promised. His name was Polycarp, a man in history, and as I say, their pastor. And he'd refused to burn incense and pray to the emperor. And at his trial, he was asked to publicly renounce, turn his back on Christ, and spare himself the consequences. And these are the words that he said at his trial, 50 years after this letter was written. 86 years I have served Jesus, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? You threaten me with a fire that will burn for a season, and after a while will be quenched. You are ignorant of a fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. I cannot turn from my King. And Polycarp was burned to death. Only the flames didn't take hold. He just died in absolute agony until they speared him to death. And of course, he was victorious, because he received life. See, friends, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're following Jesus this morning, I guess like me, you wonder, would I be as faithful as that student from Surrey, let alone as Polycarp at trial? It seems those are sort of the huge questions. When threatened with the executioner's block, would I stay faithful to the end? But maybe we need to ask ourselves before that, are we faithful not with the executioner's block, but just by the simple cold shoulder? You know, I like to think that maybe I would say something like Polycarp. And yet, in Harrison Hall midweek, having a coffee and preparing a Bible study, I find myself embarrassed if people see me. Maybe it is that you and I are compromising through fear of missing out, or through fear of being found out. But Jesus says, keep going. I died for you and I'm alive. So you've nothing to fear if because of your faith you die because of me. It might well be that you're not a Christian yet. You wouldn't say you're a follower of Jesus. It's tremendous to have you here. No, you are extremely welcome. But do you see, as Jesus reveals to Smyrna Christians what's really going on, and to us today, do you see what he might well be revealing to you? Is he revealing that he isn't the ancient rabbi that you thought it was okay to reject? He's the first and the last. He died and is alive again. And he says, keep looking that you would see who he really is and why he's so worth following. But then, as we close, so those of us trying and struggling and failing to follow him faithfully day by day, Jesus says, remember, I know. I know what you're facing, but I'm in control. So don't be afraid. And even if it ends in death, I will give you eternal life. Just keep going. Well, we're going to have a moment of quiet just to think on some of those things. Perhaps jot down things that strike you and you want to think about in the week ahead or chat about over coffee. And then after a few moments, the band will come up and we'll respond together in song.